We're starting maybe our fifth series in the Nevi'im. I've made it a practice to try and start the prophets with the book of Shoftim because experience has proven that people who start with the book of Yoshua usually get bored, and after one or two sessions they drop out. And when we start with Shoftim, which is stories and moves much quicker, so then usually if you finish the rest of Navi, it's very easy to fill in the book of Yoshua when it's the last book you're filling in. When it's the first book you're learning, then sometimes it's difficult. The book of Shoftim begins with the period directly after Yoshua. So if we were to draw a timeline, we're going from Moshe taking the Jews out of Egypt. The year is 2448, 40 years in the desert, 2488, 14 years under Yoshua. That brings us to 2502, and that's approximately Yoshua passes away, and now we're left without a set leader, and that is the period of Shoftim. Technically, during this period, we will have leaders who had prophecy and leaders who had the role of king. They led us to wars. There are differences between a Shofet and a king. One of the differences is that a king, well, his son takes the throne after him, and every time the Shofet would pass away, there'd be this vacuum in the leadership. It wasn't clear who should take the position of leadership. If you think about it, it's a pretty awesome sign about the Jewish people. What other people do you have that can maintain a moral structure when they have no leader? There's no central leader, there's no king, there's no governor, and yet the Jewish people last for hundreds of years in the land of Israel with a small area. You know, you have pockets of time in Jewish history during this period where we slipped, or certain people among us slipped, but all in all, it's a pretty big compliment to the Jewish people that we could last so much time without a king. Finally, the Jews got fed up, and the book of Samuel, the book of Shmuel, leads us into the Davidic dynasty, leads us to a point where the Jewish people say, enough. We can't have this where it's unclear who is our leader. We need to have a king. But our book is the book of Shoftim, written by the prophet Shmuel. We know that the books of the prophets are not a mere recounting of stories, but rather the prophets wrote down words of prophecies, and these words of prophecies have eternal messages, and that's why they were written. Every generation has what they could learn from it. These are not books of history. These are books of prophecy, which the prophet wrote down as God told him to write down. The stories of the history, as they pertain to us today, meaning you have whole events in history, you have whole periods in history that are not addressed because these are not history books. These are books of prophets that were given to us to learn from. Yes?
I think that a king and judge was pointed by the people. Do we still believe that they were still predetermined by Hashem, each and every one?
We see that they were, as we will see, each time. Hashem runs the show here in a very overt way. So the book of Shoftim begins with Yoshua's passing, and the Jewish people ask Hashem, who will lead us to continue the war in conquering the land of Israel? And God says, Yehuda should lead the war. Yehuda takes Shimon along with him. They make a pact. You help me, I'll help you. And they win the people in Bezek. They win the Kanani, and they conquer Adoni Bezek. And when they conquer Adoni Bezek, they cut off the thumbs of his hands and feet. Now, in those days, if you were fighting with a sword, you can't really master a sword without a thumb. So that was a sign of mastering someone. And Adoni Bezek said, I had under my table 70 sets of thumbs from the different kings that I conquered, and Hashem paid me back the way I treated others. So because he had this moment of piety where he recognized that Hashem had run the show and paid him back in kind, so he died a relatively peaceful death. They brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. And the question is, what were they doing bringing him to Jerusalem? What's unique about Jerusalem? So that's a good question. When we read about these kings, so the commentaries say on Chumash that in the land of Israel, every city had a king. You know, how do you have so many kings in the land of Israel? How does Adoni Bezek conquer 70 kings? So it seems like when we say king in the book of Shoftim, and when we say king pertaining to the land of Israel, a king in the land of Israel is the equivalent of a governor anywhere else. Meaning each city had their king. You had small enclaves where you had the Kanani here and the Prizi there and the Amori there, and each one had their king. But it's not like the kings were used to in other areas. So that's in pshat. That's what's going on here. In the beginning of the book of Shoftim, we see that they conquered Jerusalem and they burn it down, and they conquer Hebron and they conquer Kiryas Sefer, and we have a recounting of how Kalev says, whoever conquers Kiryas Sefer, I'll give him my daughter Achsa as a wife. And Osniel ben Kenaz conquers it. Chazal tell us what was Kiryas Sefer. Chazal say those were the 3,000 halachas that were forgotten when Moshe passed away. And Osniel ben Kenaz said, whoever could figure it out, Kalev said, whoever could figure it out will get my daughter and this plot of land. And Osniel ben Kenaz was very sharp, and with his pupil he was able to figure it out. And there are great depths in the story as to what exactly was going on. Then we have the story of Moshe's relative. Remember, Moshe's father-in-law, Yisro, also known as Kani, they came. Yisro had left, gotten his family together, and brought them to Israel. Now, they were Gerim, and even though the Medrash says in the time of the Messiah, the Gerim will inherit portions in the land of Israel, but in the times of Yoshua, Gerim didn't have a plot in the land of Israel. So where were they supposed to live? So we will see that they lived in Jericho. And they also went to Osniel ben Kenaz, and they became members of his academy. And these Gerim became the leaders of the Jewish people. They became members of the high court, members of the Sanhedrin. So historically we find that Gerim were always able to shoot up. It's always a tremendous potential. Chazal tells that Gerim have extra strength. When a person has done this great move of coming forward, so then usually that's indicative of great internal strength. And if he only keeps the momentum going, he can have a tremendous future. It's up to the person to keep the momentum going, and that's the great challenge. Because the second a person crosses that threshold, there's always a weakening. Now suddenly he's made it, and there's the feeling like, okay, let me catch my breath. And catching one's breath is always problematic. And then very often all that excitement peters out, and then a person has to start anew. And a person can start anew, but he has to start anew, and that's where it's difficult. So here we find these tremendous Gerim who became leaders in the Jewish people. And then the Navi tells us a very strange thing. It says Yehuda was able to conquer the mountain, but they couldn't conquer the valley because they had metal chariots. Now that doesn't seem to make sense, because when they were fighting an uphill battle to conquer the mountain, that they could do. When they're fighting a downhill battle, when they have the uphill advantage, then they don't succeed. So the Targum right away tells us, then they sinned. They didn't live up to the mitzvahs the way they should. So even though they had the uphill advantage, suddenly they weren't winning the war. They couldn't conquer the Kanani that were in the valley, in spite of all their advantages. And this is the key to all the book of Shoftim. This is one of the key messages in the Navi. Our military success revolves around our observance of Torah. The second we go down in that, forget the military success. So Yehuda is successful, and they win the uphill battles. Everything's going great. The second they're weak in their observance of Torah, they can't even win a war where they have the uphill advantage. And again, the Navi words it. The Navi says, while the Kanani had metal chariots, they couldn't win them. There's always a logical reason. Hashem doesn't make things in a way that defies all logic. There's always a reason. You could always say the stock market went up, the stock market went down. They had metal chariots, we had this weapons. We didn't know that they had MPGs. We didn't know they bought Russian weapons to shoot down our planes. We didn't know. Yeah, you could give a million reasons. Hashem always works through reasons. But at the end of the day, we have to know that there's a reason behind the reason. Hashem ish milchama. Hashem is the man of war. And the tribe of Benjamin does not conquer the Yevusi who lived in Jerusalem. The Yevusi said, we have a pact going back to Abraham. Abraham said, he made a pact with Avimelech, I won't harm you, you don't harm me, for 3 generations. And according to some of the commentaries, Avram was in error for making that pact. God punished him for it. God said, who are you to make such deals? Is this, did I give you this land to give away? You can make peace treaties? You think you can make peace treaties giving away the land of Israel? So what if you only gave it away for four generations? Your children will pay a price for those four generations. And this is the price. The time comes to conquer the land of Israel. And in Jerusalem, you still have a fourth generation descendant of Abimelech. And until King David's time, we couldn't conquer Jerusalem. The house of Yosef goes to conquer Beit El. And they come to the city. The city was originally known as Luz. And they can't enter the city. And they finally catch a guy who escaped the city. And they tell him, tell us, how do you get into the city? So he showed them. There was this tree called the Luz tree that had a hollow trunk. And through that trunk, they dug a tunnel through which they could enter and leave the city. And that's how they were able to circumvent the siege that the tribe of Yosef lay on the city. And they could climb in and out of the city through this Luz tree. And once they knew that, they were able to enter the city and conquer it. And they kept their word. They let this man and his family live. And the man went and he built another city named Luz. And that's a very spectacular city in Chazal, the city of Luz. Chazal have all kinds of midrashim about that city. Then the Navi tells us about the different areas where we let the foreign nations remain in our midst, which was a big problem. Hashem had warned us not to do that. And we felt once we were comfortable, so we told the Waqf, you could have the keys to Arabayas, you know, we're okay, you guys could stay over here, it's fine, you could have the West Bank, you could have Gaza. So today we did it in one way, and in the times of Chazal, they did it another way in the time of Shoftim. It was more convenient to settle down and not clean up shop. God had warned us, don't do that. And so God sent a prophet, and the prophet said, you know, I took you out of Egypt, I brought you to the land I promised your fathers, I said, I won't break my pact with you forever. But I told you, don't you make a pact with the nations, I told you, destroy their pagan altars. You didn't listen to me, what's wrong with you? I said, you know, I'll let you conquer them. And if you don't, then there'll be thorns in your side. You'll stumble over them. And when the angel said this, when the prophet said this, everyone started crying. Okay, they all started crying, but they didn't do anything about it. Yeshua passed away, and Am Yisrael was very busy. What were they busy with? The mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. It's a big mitzvah to settle the land of Israel. But sometimes when we deal with a big mitzvah, we trample over other mitzvahs. And we have to know that God doesn't want us to trample over mitzvahs. Certain mitzvahs every mitzvah is important. And when the Jewish people were so busy with Yishuv Eretz Yisrael that they trampled over another mitzvah, namely the mitzvah of showing their due respects to Yoshua, God wasn't pleased. So Yoshua passed away, a man who made the sun stop, a man who led them to conquer the land of Israel, and he dies, so it's time to bury him. So they make a funeral procession, they make a eulogy, and they bury him. They should have spent time, they should have made mass eulogies, they should have given long eulogies. No, everyone was too busy, we've got to get back, we've got to settle down land, we've got to make fields. And so there was a huge volcano. God made a huge volcano erupt as a sign of God's anger. And all the elders of that generation, they all died that year. It wasn't only Yoshua that died. If they didn't have the time to tell the people, stop! Stop settling the land. It's an important mitzvah, but we have to show our due respect. So God said they don't have a right to live beyond that year. Yes?
Is that the only instance of a volcano?
Doesn't seem that way.
There are other.
Well, it seems in Bereshis that there was a volcano, and Eov speaks about volcanoes. So now we have a problem. Because not only has Yoshua died, but the leaders of the generation, they also died. So it was a punishment. But at the end of the day, the Jewish people are left where the whole leading generation has died. And it happened pretty quickly. And now this new generation, who's new to the land of Israel, they look to their right and they look to their left. And they say, okay, so we serve God in Shiloh, we serve God in Gilgal. and all our neighbors, they serve their idols in their backyards. And we have better years, and they have better years. And we have worse years, and they have worse years. And you know what? Maybe we should be like them. And even though we have this tradition, and we have all the miracles, we say, yeah, but you know, this is the land of Israel, and maybe we have to get with the times. And what happens throughout the period of Shoftim is that the Jewish people go up and down and up and down, and they keep swaying back to idol worship, because everyone around them, all their neighbors, who God warned them, God said, get rid of those neighbors. And God knew we would have a problem doing that. We're always too merciful. We're always too easy on our enemies. And that's why Moshe, throughout the book of Dvarim, tells us time and again, I'm warning you, get rid of them, otherwise the children will intermarry. And then your own kids, they won't be your kids, they'll be growing up by their other grandfather. They'll be seeing all these pagan ways, and that's exactly what happened. You had intermarriage, you had Jews going after the pagan ways, you had Jews serving on altars, and that's what throughout the book of Shoftim, where we keep swinging back and forth and back and forth. And what's the root of it all? The neighborhoods we live in. Do you send your kid to a college where he has a strong Hillel and there are beautiful Jewish girls and he'll have a good Jewish shidduch? Or do you send them out to a university where he's the only Jew on campus and he's going to end up doing projects with non-Jewish girls and then he's going to be attracted? So a person has to know, what surrounding is he putting himself into? So Am Yisrael was in a situation where all around them there were pockets of non-Jews. And you know what? The non-Jews brought up their girls and they all went to the same bars and they were all hanging around more or less in the same area. So even though we were enemies when we had wars, but more or less we were living around one another. So you had a problem of intermarriage, and if it wasn't intermarriage, it was learning from their pagan ways. So the kid grows up and he sees in his backyard, Abba's bringing a sacrifice to God. I ask him, where's God? He tells me, up there. I say, I don't see him. He says, well, he's there. I tell him, well, then how come we didn't have a good year? How come our crops were hit by a fire? I look at our neighbor, he's got his God right there. I see that Zeus, I see that idol. He seems to be doing just fine doing his idol. One of the hardships that Chozrim B'tshuva have, and one of the reasons that the statistics are against second generation Chozrim B'tshuva, or Geirim, is because the next generation grows up, the kids grow up, and they look at their grandparents, and they see the grandparents who are non-observant, in best case scenarios, or worse, in worst case scenarios, And they keep growing up with this perspective that there are two legitimate paths in life. There's what my parents do, and there's what my grandparents do. It's like the kids who keep growing up with this concept of Chutz Arts and Israel. Why is it that Olim have such high statistics that their children leave Israel? Because in their children's mind, they keep growing up with two options. And you know what? In a child's mind, if every time he visits his grandparents in Chutz Arts, he gets all the nash and all the rides and all the fun stuff, and then he comes back to Israel, and that's life, okay? So you know what? Chutz Arts is always this fantasy land. That's where I go to fantasy land, right? So I have two legitimate options, and one seems like fantasy land. Well, why shouldn't I go there? And if a child grows up and he knows, well, my dad does this, and that's okay, but my grandfather does that, and that seems like so much more fun. So that has its impact. And so if the Jewish people are bringing up their kids, where the kids are seeing their parents are observant, they're keeping Torah mitzvahs, but their neighbors are non-observant. And the kids are playing with their neighbor's kids, and they're growing up seeing that, hey, there's an alternative. I could bow down to God, or I could bow down to Zeus. And you know what? They seem very happy bowing down to Zeus. And you know what else? When you bow down to Zeus, you can have as many women as you want. And like the Rambam writes, that one of the leading causes, if not the lead cause, why people leave Judaism is because they want promiscuity. And Judaism tells you, no, you got to lead a moral life. And you know what? That's not what people want. God made us that we have animalistic desires. So the kid grows up and he sees both options. And that's what Hashem warns us. If you leave the enemies in your midst, so you should know there are thorns in your side. A thorn is something which, when you first see it, it's like, ah, that's a nuisance. It's only afterwards when it develops and it gets all infected and then gangrene and then endangers the limb and the body and everything. Only then do you suddenly realize, hey, wait a second, that was a problem. So the same thing happens with the enemies. You just leave little pockets of them living in our midst, and then those pockets develop and they become inflamed and then they become with gangrene. So Hashem warned us, and Hashem even sent us a prophet warning us, but we didn't listen. And so what we're going to see is a recurring theme where the Jewish people go after the pagan ways, and they start serving idols, and then God punishes them and gives them in the hands of the enemies, and then the Jewish people repent, and then they go back to God, and that's why we're always compared to the dove. The dove, you know, a homing pigeon, the dove always knows how to find its way back home. That's the Jewish people. Deep down inside, a Jew always knows how to find his way home. When things go bad, wherever he is, they know how to get the, they know how to get back home. Somehow everyone knows how to get back. Deep down inside, every Jew has an internal compass. He knows how to get back. As far off as he is, he knows how to get back. And that's what happens throughout the book of Shoftim. We go off, we get punished, things go bad, and then we come back, and God, and we repent, and God sends us a shofet, and the shofet comes and teaches us and rebukes us, and we do tshuva, and then God helps us, and we remove the enemies, and we're again free men, and we're not subservient, we have our sovereignty, and then the cycle repeats itself. We have our sovereignty, things are going good, the next generation forgets God, and again they go the pagan ways, and again we get overtaken by an enemy, and again we're suffering, and we yell to Hashem, and Hashem sends us a shofet, and again he teaches us the proper ways, and this is the ping pong that goes on throughout the book of Shoftim. So the Jewish people sin, and Hashem gives them in the hands of the first enemy, Kushan Rishasayim, the king of Aram Naharaim. Does Aram Naharaim sound familiar? That's where we came from, Avram Avinu, right? Avram Avinu came from Aram Naharaim, so the first king that takes us over is Kushan Rishasayim from Aram Naharaim. And for 8 years, he takes control of the land of Israel. And Hashem sends them Osniel ben Kenaz. Remember Osniel ben Kenaz? He's the one who was the chief rabbi. He was the one who figured out the 3,000 halachos. He happened to have been Kalev's stepbrother. So he married his step-niece. And he led the Jewish people to victory against Kushan Rishasayim. And he led us for 40 years. And then he passed away. Again, we sin. And so Hashem sends Eglon, the Moabite king. Now, Moab is on our eastern border. Moab is on the eastern side of the Jordan. They come in and they attack. And Moab has neighbors to his north and to his south, the Ammonite and the Amaleki kings, and he hires them to join him, and he attacks Israel and he conquers Jericho. And the Jews are subservient to him for 18 years. And they call out to Hashem, and Hashem sends them Ehud ben Gera from the tribe of Benjamin. Ehud ben Gera, he was either a lefty or his right hand was crippled. And the Jews send, they're ready to assassinate Eglon. So what they do is they send this big gift to Eglon. And Ehud makes himself a double-edged sword. And he binds it under his royal clothing on his right thigh. And the guards would always check the left thigh because you'd always draw with your right hand, you'd draw from your left side. So he has the sword on his right side because he's a lefty. And he brings the gift to Eglon. And Eglon was unusually corpulent. And after he finished bringing the gift, he sends everyone back. He wants to do the assassination as a one-man show. In case he gets caught, he should suffer the blame. He shouldn't endanger everyone else. But everyone's ready. Everyone's in cahoots. He has the soldiers ready. The armies are ready. And then he leaves with everyone. And then after a period, he travels back after a few hours, and he comes back to the king, and he's this rabbi with a long beard, and he says, I have a secret message for you, the king. So the king says, I want silence. Take everyone out. Now, being that Eglon was so corpulent, he was always sweating. So what do you do for a sweaty king? You make him a throne in a high place where he has a nice breeze. So he's sitting up there on his throne, and Ehud walks up, and Ehud says, I have the word of God for you. And when Eglon hears that God has sent him a message with this rabbi, he stands up in honor of God's name. He stands up. Now that's not easy. The more you weigh, the harder it is. And so Eglon stands up, and Ehud draws the sword, and with great strength, he thrusts it into Eglon's stomach, and the sword goes in, and the handle goes in, and it keeps flying in, and then the fat covers it up, and you couldn't even tell the sword went in. Now, Eglon obviously falls back into his chair and dies. And when a person dies, so they lose their faculties, and he relieves himself on the spot. and obviously there isn't such a pleasant smell, and Ehud walks out and locks the door, and his servants come, and they see the door's locked. So they knock on the door, and they smell the smell. They say, he's relieving himself. So they wait. And this time is critical, because while they wait, no one has the courage to break down the door. You know, who's going to break down the door when the king is doing something private, right? So while they're figuring things out, Ehud goes and blows the trumpet, and the Jews join him, and they attack, and they rid the land of Israel from the Moabites, and they kill the 10,000 Moabites who were there, and no one escapes. And on that day, they take control of the Moabites, and for 80 years, we have peace. Now, Chazal tell us in the merit that Eglon stood up in honor of Hashem, he merited to have a daughter or a granddaughter who was Ruth, who was the mother of the Davidic dynasty. And Bezrat Hashem, next week, we'll quickly do the story of Ruth. We'll conclude what's called the third chapter. The next shofet we had was Shamgar ben Anat. All we know about him was that he killed 600 Philistines with a goad, with a stick that had a nail at the end to guide the cows. He used that to kill 600 Philistines, and he was a great rescuer for the Jewish people. The Navi doesn't tell us more than that. And Bezrat Hashem will pick up with what's called the fourth chapter next week.